Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church, focusing Christ, featuring the infallible Bible, the Word of God to mankind, whether they want it or not, like an antibiotic, available, searching, searched for by many, thrust away by more. This morning, we come to the second part of the exposition of Romans 8, especially the particular segment we have in mind, 18 to 39. And the title, The Spiritual Sequence. There is a sequence in an automotive engine where the petrol vapor comes in, where the cylinder moves, where the spark comes. There's a sequence. It is a significant sequence, but this one is a sublime sequence. In fact, it deals with this. Made in heaven, released on earth. Yes, released on earth has been the gospel. Released on earth has been life. Life is not some kind of a sickness coming to some kind of orphans. Life is a magnificence that man cannot mirror. His hands cannot fashion. His mind can only contemplate. He fools with it, but only makes a fool of himself. But God has made a feature of it and provided remedy and ransom and relief and restoration. And so deals marvelously. A spiritual sequence made in heaven, the gospel, mankind himself, the specifications were prepared before time was, released on earth. And we've been looking in our segment with special concentration, of course, on Romans 8:28-30, at considerations the kind of sequence and the character of the sequence, taking the different parts. What are those parts? Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. If you ever get into that series, you'll get into the rest of it. If you have any point of entry, such as justification, then you will have the same point of continuation. Glorification must follow if justification occurs. But it must really occur, and not a nominal, but a phenomenal reality, the case, as we saw with those men of old in the hymn we were just singing. They rejoiced with exceeding joy when they saw the star. There has to be a genuine repentance, restoration, delight, and reception of the realities of our God. So we've looked at those things, and now this time we're going to look not at the kind or character, but the consequences of this sublime spiritual sequence or series. What results from all this? Well, one of the things we find as we look at Romans 8:31-39, for example, the ultimate triumph in, through, and of Christ, as in Romans 8:34-36. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore has risen. There is a triumph which imparts life. As I live, you will live also. There is this significant specialness. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died. Potential condemnation comes from the person whose intention to deliver and provision of deliverance has led to death and repentance. The ultimate intimate triumph. The infinite sincerity is openly expressed. 8:32. He who died did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. There is sincerity. Delivered him up for us all. The offer is to all. That is emphatic, dramatic, and continual throughout all the Bible. The offer is to all, whatever may be their present situation. Right from before time began, the opportunity was there, and in God's mind, God chose those who were available, because God's power foresaw, understood, and correctly took those who would come. Because he once also he took some, and those some were those who would come, seen in his mind, chosen before time, predestined therefore, foreknown and predestined. So there's the infinite sincerity. He didn't spare his own son. How shall he not with him give us all things freely? One is reminded perhaps of a little child, perhaps 4 or 5. And the little child is going out with daddy, and the daddy's showing him some complicated machinery to impress him with awe. And the little child errs and begins to come to something that's a bit dangerous for him. And so daddy says, no, not that, not that. So the commandments teach us not to go as little children, which we are before him, not to go tampering and fussing and being absorbed or mesmerized or hypnotized by the sin sequence, which is as unsatisfactory and delusive as the spiritual sequence is necessary and ransoming, delivering and enlightening, illuminating and joyful. The cover, thirdly, in the consequences, the cover against all condemnation, is startlingly complete. Turn with Martin Luther in his emphasis to Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, he is saying to Christians, you are justified. And Romans 8 is saying to those same Christians, you will be glorified. You are in the sequence. Those whom he justified, these he also glorified. Therefore, do not rely on yourself. Do not rely on your faith. Rely on your Lord to conduct you to glory. Have actual faith, which has no doubt what he says he does, he always does. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God to, not might have, would have, wish we had. No, we have. There's no impediment. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To him we have received access by faith. That's provided. Access. The cover against all condemnation. Not only Romans 5:1, however, speaks of justification as past, but so does Titus. Have a look at Titus, if you would. Titus 3:5-7. We'll start with 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men, I love that. You can see sometimes someone look with kindness and love towards somebody with a measure of pity perhaps. But when the kindness and love of God, available, oh yes, our Savior, God our Savior, That Savior is God himself. Christ, being a member of the Trinity, the eternal Word sent forth incarnate. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man, not toward some people, man, toward them, however, they're sometimes not toward it, right from the beginning before time. Now, here it is, 5-7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. The works of your righteousness will not give you an entry pass. Grace does that. The works of righteousness naturally follow, but they're not a condition of entry. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration. When there is a new life, a regeneration, there is also a washed life and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit now is able to move as a wind to a forest, bringing the perfumes of surrounding floral tributes. Through the washing of regeneration, renewing of his Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified. Of Christians, he said, you have been justified. It is just as clearly written there as in Romans 5:1. We should become heirs. I like the thought of becoming an heir. I was an heir to a body when I was born. I was a heir to a coming resurrection body, and to be heir to the company of God without cease forever is great. Having been justified. So there is a cover against all condemnation. Startlingly vivid and graphic, marvelously exemplified experimentally in the resurrection of Christ. If you confess the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9, and believe in your heart that he is raised from the dead, you will be saved. Without resurrection, there's no faith, there's no Christianity, there's no life, there's no hope. But that resurrection of Christ occurred. I remember having to maintain it before a church was moving from it. There is the demonstration of the justification. And not only so, but also the Christian faith, as I find in my many years of research and writing, is empowered also by reason. Triumphant in truth. Truth. Buy the truth and do not sell it, says Proverbs. Truth. Never vary from it in your mind or heart or words. Truth. You don't have to speak, but if you do, it has to be truth. Empowered also by reason, triumphant in truth, and activated by trust. Activated by trust, like some chemical solutions. It's only when you add the next one that you get action. Activated by trust. You must trust him. Look at a dog and it'll teach you trust. It looks at its master with loving eyes, tender regard, hopeful expectation. It trusts him. Things aren't going so well. It still trusts him. Dogs have been known even to mourn for their masters, I think, to death. So activated by trust. And that trust, of course, in its reliance helps to bring peace. And in its focus, Just like good glasses tends to bring power. Another of the consequences of this heavenly series, the gospel made in heaven, released on earth, is that this resurrection of Christ is unparalleled in world history. It is an event spectacularly unique, magnificently preceded by multiple thousands of miracles wrought with such brilliant simplicity and power. According to your faith, so be it done to you. This sort of thing. His word and his works were identical. This consequence of God having provided this triumphant series, this resurrection, applies to us, is the point coming. It applies to us as he did, so for us. Why are you going to prepare a place for you? Where is it to be found? In heaven, 2 Corinthians 5. When will it come to earth? When the Father decides. What will be the reaction of man when it comes? Surprise! 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians feature all these questions and matters. John 11:25 is relevant to the absolute confidence that this heavenly series has been released on earth. When Jesus Christ, John 11:25, meets these special friends of his, if only you'd come sooner, you might have delivered Lazarus from death. Why didn't you? Why? Was the question. Jesus, I know that when the time comes in the resurrection, we'll meet him. Oh, yes, that was obvious. Obvious before he did it, because the scripture said it. I am the resurrection, said Jesus. What? I am the way, oh yes, the truth, of course, and the life, well, obviously no one else can make it. But I am the resurrection, he is it. He's its source, he's its force, he's its example, he's the one that broke the death barrier. I am the resurrection. When you're with him, resurrection is an inseparable magnitude of his magnificence. I am the resurrection. If you have him, you have the resurrection. He is it, just as you have the truth, the way, and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, they may have died in the past, sometimes God passed over, though he may die, yet shall he live. I like that yet. There's an interference in the hospital that leads to hell because it doesn't work. Man's magnificent ideas, they don't work. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I love that. The thought of death, I don't find attractive. Never dying isn't so very attractive unless the one that you're with, being God, having all kindness and pity and reason and understanding and thoughtfulness, is your companion. And the one who controls the environment of terms and brings triumph and shows a stricken world, doomed and departing, what it can be, should be, and would be, and is going to be like. I find it fascinating to consider the mode of government, but there's enough to consider in the fact that it will be there. The sufferings of the people. Why the sufferings? Well, if your little boy insists on getting drunk every night, of course he will suffer. Man has insisted for thousands of years in getting politically drunk, philosophically confused, and in will utterly rebellious. It is rebellious when your doctor says antibiotic or death, and you insist you're not going to die and you're not going to take the antibiotic. You don't believe the doctor. Well, the world doesn't believe God. Well, that's its nature. That's why it's where it is and where it's going. But the sufferings have a point. The point may be to test, to make an exhibit of you, as with Job. The point may be to refine. There are many things that suffering can be for. But one thing is certain. The apostles, Acts 5:40, found it an honor, having been beaten, and those beatings could lead to death. The apostles found it an honor to have suffered for telling the truth. Telling the truth to the governing religious powers under Roman rule. Verse 40 of Acts. And they agreed with the thoughtful philosopher amongst them, Gamaliel. They agreed with him. He had been telling them to be moderate, to be careful not to be like a bull at a gate and rush on these apostles, to be careful that if the thing was of God, it would surely succeed. They agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, in those three words you have an early exhibit of the crucifixion. When they'd beaten them in, just chuck one of those in, give them a beating. They commanded that they should not speak. Now that you've been beaten, now listen, you fellows, no more of this Jesus stuff. No more of this resurrection stuff. Get it? Out you go now. They commanded that they should not speak. But look at the result. Sufferings can be a test showing admirable conviction, absolute certitude, and in here, joy in being chosen to be an exhibit to encourage others. So they departed. Listen to 5:41 of Acts. They departed from the presence of the council, that is, the people who condemned them, the religious people, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. But look at the next bit, 42. Daily. Now, I want you to imagine that you have been beaten, that you've come close enough to death, that you have been treated with ignominy, with shame, with horror, like fleas in somebody's hair. What do they do? Daily, in the temple and in every home. They not only spoke in public in a certain place, they kept up home visitation. Home, in every home, they did not cease. It's unstoppable. And that took courage, character, and conviction. Teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Suffering. Is light treatment. For those through continued willfulness or ignorance or lack of interest, ignoring their deliverance. There's a special type of shame when you could have been delivered and wouldn't. And there's a special type of glory which comes in the sublime spiritual sequence, because as to condemnation, with its much suffering, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Christians can't be, because they have been foreknown and predestined before time began. God won't forsake us, being committed. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved and shall go out and find pasture. No one shall snatch them from my Father's hand. They shall not perish. God is committed. He won't condemn. And nothing else can, as Paul says in Romans 8. It is a delightful thought. Nothing else can. That's where some of the heroes of the faith have had their sufferings transmuted into an episode of profound teaching. Who shall separate us, 8:35, from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we kill all the day long. Our usefulness in suffering is one of the great exhibits to show what they need to know. It's not guesswork. It's not just talk. It's in all these things we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. That's another of the consequences. I like that. It's one thing for someone very, very closely to beat somebody else at something. Just the tiniest margin of difference. But when you see someone triumphant with power and understanding and wisdom, knowledgeable, past the very domain of the competitors, that's when you're onto something worthy of following. More than conquerors. Verse 37 of Romans 8, in these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Don't expect that you have been within an inch of expiring as an expatriate from the things of God. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. Because he made the conquest, we participate in the triumph. Because there's only one God. And he has said only one thing, one gospel, one assurance, one sublime spiritual sequence. Whom he justified, those he glorified. There is only one God. Look at Isaiah 43, 9 and 10. There's only one God. And I love the way this is put. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed. No such thing. No universe around. Hadn't been constructed. Only God. Before me there is no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Nothing coming either. This is God, and if he says it, that's it. That's why it's so important to see the infallibility of the Bible. If he says it, that's it. Who is he condemned? It's Christ who died. In all these things we're more than conquerors. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, there are no pockets of power. Satan doesn't have pocket battleships to demolish the castle walls and the capital cities of the Christian. Height? Space has nothing to threaten. We've been told to keep out of it. We won't, of course. Rebellious race. Nor depth, that's Psalm 115. Nor any other created thing. I love that. After all, there are only two things, God and created things. And no other created thing has any hope. There's only one God, he's spoken, that's it. Shall be able. Their lack of ability is delightful. They shan't be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That, with consequences, I want just to refer to two verses. One is a parallel. Look at Philippians 3, 20, 21. I love this one. For our citizenship is in heaven. Are you a citizen? Are you a dual citizen? My citizenship, the one that really counts, is in heaven. I have it already. Do you notice? It is in heaven. Not will be, not might be, not could be, not should be. Is in heaven. From which we also eagerly wait. Look at that eagerness. We need to be eager to be eager. Because that's authentic. Eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed. Look at that. It's not some mystery. The detail is, of course, but the principles are not. That it may be conformed to his glorious body. Conformity. That's where conformity has character. When you're conformed to his glorious body. According to the working by which he is able. There it is. He is able to cover your griefs, your concerns, your sicknesses, your doubts, your difficulties, your troubles. He is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's my hero. That's my God. That's my Lord. He has it supreme above all competition and all resemblance. That's the parallel I wanted to bring to you. And then finally, the epitome, which means the very essence of it. Colossians 3, 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, the resurrection, the return, first the sufferings, then the glory which would follow, as Jesus was reported to say in Luke, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for that with him in glory. How amazing that you should spread your glory as autumn leaves over the carpet of the forest. So you spread your glory over the carpet of your people. Where they sit, covered with thy glory. We thank thee for being so exquisitely wonderful. In Jesus' name, amen.